Let's stand together as we join in worship, as we call our souls to awake and bless the Lord who is worthy of our praise. Awake my soul. Thank you.
Or to meet an obligation. We have entered into this place to meet with the Most High God. Holy, holy, holy are you, Father. God, I pray as we sing your praises, as we hear from your word, that our hearts would be stirred and that we would indeed be revived, that your light, your love, the hope and joy that only comes from you would not only fill us, but overflow through us as we leave this place to impact our world with the gospel, God. Thank you that you are our King and you are our Father. And because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have the right to be called children of God. And that is who we are. Help us to live and love in that truth, Father. God, we ask that your Spirit fall upon us this morning. Breathe a new fire in us, God. We love you. I pray that you enjoy inhabiting the praises of your kids this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Friends, you may be seated. I'm so glad you're here at worship with us today. If you're in this room or if you're joining us online, I'm so glad that you are here to worship at Nashville First. I'm Shannon Metters. I'm the minister to children. And there's usually some kind of witty response to football games yesterday. I have no clue. So I hope your team won. There you go. Woo-hoo! Go team! If you are a guest with us this morning, or if you've never completed a record of your attendance with us, we would love to be able to reach out to you, to minister to you, to thank you for attending. In the pew in front of you, there is a little connection card that says, "Let's connect." We would love to connect with you. You can fill out this card and put it in the offering plate, or you can scan the QR code and complete that online. But this is also a wonderful tool for members or those who have been visiting with us for a long time to connect or share prayer needs. We would love to hear from you. Our staff would like nothing more than to pray for you this week. Friends, I hope today that you know that you are seen, you are known by the God of the universe, that he loves you and he wants you to be his forever kid. And I hope that you feel that in this space today and that you leave here encouraged and ready for this week. We're going to stand. And sorry, we didn't sit very long, did we? We're going to stand and greet one another. If you cannot stand, we will come to you. Welcome to worship at Nashville First. You are loved.
Well, we hope each and every one of you have received a very, very warm welcome in this place. We know that it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God that the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls can be changed for eternity's sake. We cry that the Holy Spirit might empower us to see our hearts rejuvenated and in fire with the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let's sing together. Holy Spirit, living breath of God.
precious, loving Heavenly Father. How we feel your spirit in this room. How we long for that to transform our lives and our church and the people around the world who are hurting and longing for you. As we gather in your presence today, we lift our hearts in gratitude and in praise. We thank you for this time to come together as a community of faith, and we acknowledge your sovereign and the countless blessings that you have bestowed upon us this week. May our worship be a sweet offering to you, filled with thanksgiving for your unending love and grace. And we humbly ask for your presence to guide us throughout this service and to give us thanks. And we give you thanks for your constant companionship with us. God, everyone in this sanctuary is unique and brings different concerns today. Some bring burdens, some bring joys, some bring challenges, some bring opportunities, and some bring sorrows. So I want you and ask you, as only you can, to meet each one of them uniquely where they are and to minister to their lives and to fill them with what they need and what they have come looking for from you today. As we gather in worship, we seek joy that comes from being in your presence, God. And God of renewal, we want to ask you to bring a spirit to be poured upon our church. And may our church find the hope to be restored and renewed in a way that will impact everyone in this place, but everyone outside our building and even around the world as we reach out to others. God, I pray for our pastor, Pastor Thomas, and all the ministers who serve us. Will you empower them and guide them? Grant them wisdom and strength and discernment as they lead us and shepherd us as a congregation. And God, please equip them and inspire them and lead us in humility and love to what you would have for us to do on this corner, in this city, in this place. God, bless them as they lead us into the future. Lord, we desire renewal. We desire personal renewal, and we desire our church to be renewed. So as we pray together, bring that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Revival. It is more than one single moment. It is more than one flash of light in the dark. More than a whisper into the silence. Revival is more. Revival is movement. Life back in motion. Revival is change, transformation, renewal. This is the hope for the city, for our city. God, revive us. For the single parent, for the homeless, God, revive us. On Broadway, in boardrooms, God, revive us. We are ready. We are listening. We are waiting for the good of this city, for the glory of your name. God, revive us.
Well, very good morning to each and every one of you. Thank you again for being here. Whether you've been here for a good long time, whether you're as old as the bricks, or you're new to the day altogether, we're glad to have you. Welcome to church. It's really good to have you in the room. We're happy to have you today. We do hope you'll feel the welcome, the love, the warmth, and the embrace of this congregation as you get to spend some time with us this morning. And we begin with a little bit of a pastoral word off to the side. Obviously, going into the theme of that beautiful anthem, which was so beautifully sung just a moment ago. We are a people who worship the one true living God of the Bible, the King of all kings, and the Lord above all other lords. Praise God that our leadership does not change as we move through these next couple of days. Indeed, as so many people here in our country, they have cast a vote and they will cast a vote. Praise God. We worship the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who is sovereign high above it all. Amen? Amen. So we'll have our confession in him. We'll let our hearts rest in him, and we will be ready to serve him all across this next week. Thank you very much, and welcome to church. It's good to have you here. We are in a teaching series that's all about revival, renewal, and awakening, and our course of study takes us into Revelation chapter 3 this morning. So would you please open in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We'll have a look at verses 1 through 6, and at the end of our time studying God's Word, God's people will gather around the King's table, and we'll enjoy the meal of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. Thank you very much for being here. It's the book of Revelation, and I have already heard a few rumblings coming out of the Connect groups this morning. What does this mean? What does that mean? I have no idea, but I have studied this. So here we are. We will have a look at Revelation in the years ahead, Lord willing. But let's have a good look right here at these six verses of Scripture. This is part of Jesus' letters to seven churches. And this morning, we're going to zero in on his words to just one church, the church in Sardis. So that's Revelation chapter 3. We're going to have a look now at verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write this: the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This is what Jesus says to his church. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. Spiritual slumber is the theme that Jesus speaks of right here in Revelation chapter 3. We've considered this just a few weeks ago. If you've been around, we have been thinking and reflecting together, what does it look like to be a church that's for the city? And if we're going to be a church that's for the city, well, a deeply revived city is going to require a deeply revived church, and a deeply revived church is simply the free gathering of some deeply revived people coming together to do our part. We've considered the question, are we a movement, are we a monument, or are we a museum? And the church in Sardis, right here, was near death. There's an important book that was going around the church health circuit a couple of years ago. And in the book, it cited several fatal causes of a once alive and vibrant church that's headed to the grave. And these included treating the past as a hero, refusing to adapt to the needs of the present community, moving the focus of the budget inward, allowing the Great Commission to become the Great Omission, letting the church become preference-driven out of selfishness and personal agendas, failing to have regular corporate prayer, having no clear purpose or vision, and obsessing over the facilities. And I do think they mean far more than the bathrooms, okay? Can we hear what Jesus says to the church? Revelation chapter 3, did you see it? It was in the text. He says, wake up. It's what Jesus says to his church. We could approach this statement through the form of another question. Have you ever thought you were doing it better at something than you actually were? Maybe you started a project in your own life and you felt it was polished until someone pointed out some gaping holes. Or perhaps it was your health. Perhaps it was you were eating a little better. You had cut out peanut M&Ms at night. You were going on walks and you still turn up at the doctor and the doctor's like, we still got a ways to go. You know, the church in Sardis was in a similar position. From the outside, it all seemed orderly. There were activities. From the outside, Jesus uses the word, you have a name. There was a reputation. There was even a sense of success on the thing. But Jesus' words were a wake-up call. Can you imagine hearing these words from Jesus? I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but I know you, and you are dead. Can you imagine being personally addressed by the Lord Jesus with these words that we see in Scripture? Now, thankfully, he calls them alive. So there's got to be something more towards the death. It could be that he's just in the business of resurrection and he knows how to bring dead things to life. But the situation is dire, however you want to explain it. The danger of being spiritually asleep is that we don't know we're asleep. It's actually a great illusion to us. Spiritually sleepy people are people who think they're awake. The dream is very vivid. And today we hear Jesus' urgent call to wake up. Let me ask you this. Are we awake to Jesus? You could make this very personally. We'd have to go around the room one by one and have to answer the question, am I personally awake to Jesus? Do I wake up and do I think about him before the coffee? Do I think about him before my shower? Do I think about him before I get in my car? Do I think about him before I get to my office? Do I think about him before I stumble in here and people say his name? Am I awake to him? So this is all in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, I would say it's one of the most unique, awe-inspiring parts of the whole Bible. This is a vision. So we as a group of Baptists, we are into visions. We are into this inspired vision right here. It's a vision that God chose to give to John the apostle during his exile on the island of Patmos. And it captures the grandeur, the judgment, and the hope tied to Christ's ultimate victory over evil and sin. And unlike any book, there are pictures, there's symbolism, there's profound truths that speak to both present and future realities for the people of God. And this particular part of the book we're in is called The Word to the Seven Churches. Now, Jesus is here. He's addressing people who needed to rise to different and specific occasions. There are some that Jesus addresses in this part of the book. They were facing persecution, and they were going to face persecution, and Jesus gave them something to face it. Churches faced unique challenges. Each church had different cultural pressures. Each received three things from Jesus. Number one, they received an evaluation. Here's how it's going. Number two, they received a commendation. And if needed, number three, they received a rebuke. I want you to have a look at this to verify for yourself. What's fascinating in these letters is they set the stage for the rest of Revelation. The vision that gets unfolded here is carried out in chapters 4 to 22 in many ways. In many ways, what the rest of this book is about, it is a divine response to the condition of God's church. And this opening portion serves as an unfiltered look at the reality. So no matter how good it looks, no matter how well it drives to the doctor's office, the doctor Jesus is about to lay his hands on the church, or if you like, these eyes of fire, they are about to look at his church with X-ray vision, and the great physician is about to run the CT scan, the MRI, and the complete physical diagnosis, and he's about to render down what's actually going on. And here's what he says. The seven churches in Ephesus, Jesus sees a church that lost their first love. In Smyrna, Jesus sees a church that faced intense persecution and poverty. In Pergamum, Jesus sees a church that tolerated false teaching and pagan practice. In Thyatira, Jesus sees a church that tolerated immorality and idolatry. And here in Sardis, Jesus sees a church that had a reputation for being alive but was actually spiritually dead. Over in Philadelphia, Jesus sees a church that had no major scandal, but they faced challenges with limited strength. The idea there is that they should have actually had more strength that they were moving through their challenges with. In Laodicea, Jesus faced a church that was lukewarm, self-sufficient, and spiritually complacent. It's powerful. Ephesus lost their first love. Smyrna wrapped up in a persecution. Pergamum over here struggling with compromise. Thyatira, there's corruption. Sardis, there's spiritual death. Philadelphia, held fast but with limited strength. Laodicea, lukewarm and self-reliant. And each church's condition can mirror something that can be true of the church today. This isn't unique. We're given this for a reason, because we're all going to struggle with this. And here's what Jesus offers to the church. Don't only look at what is broken and in need of a pair. Consider what Jesus says to the church. To the church there in Ephesus, Jesus offers renewed intimacy and a call to remember, to repent, and to return. Praise God. To the church there in Smyrna, Jesus offers an assurance of resurrection and hope, and he offers a crown of life. To the church there in Pergamum, Jesus offers himself as the ultimate truth and the sword against compromise. To the church in Thyatira, Jesus offers an invitation to hold fast to the promise that one day you will rule with Christ. To the church here in Sardis, Jesus offers a wake-up call to strengthen what remains and to walk in purity. And over in Philadelphia, Jesus offers an open door for continued mission and the promise of being pillars in God's temple. And to the church just there in Laodicea, Jesus offers a call to repent. It's an invitation to share in Jesus' riches and to share in Jesus' fellowship. Now let's zoom in on Sardis once and for all. Jesus says, be watchful. It's how this Greek phrase, wake up, gets interpreted. Be alert. Wake up. Be watchful. So Sardis then is a sobering example of a church that seemed alive on the outside, but it was hollow within, at least according to the words of Jesus. The congregation there in Sardis, it held a strong reputation for vitality and activity, yet Jesus's diagnosis is both clear and it's harsh. Spiritual death is what the doctor recommends. We're here. You'll notice among the seven churches, this is the one that receives no commendation. The warning to Sardis is encapsulated in these phrases: be alert, wake up, be watchful. Jesus' words, they confronted the complacency that was present in Sardis. There was an illusion of vibrancy there in Sardis. It was emphasizing the genuine inner transformation that was needed in his church in a general sense, because Jesus sees through the outward appearances and he calls them lifeless in the end. And maybe you're far from God today. And maybe you're hearing this and you're like, I could see how some Christians could do with some of this talk, but you're far from God. You would be able to relate to this, but even for those of us who know God, we can all connect with this idea. It is this danger of losing our inner reality. The inner reality, that's Jesus inside of us. One of the greatest threats to the vibrant Christian life, and indeed to any church, is the loss of inner authenticity. You see it there in Sardis, it's just humming along with activity, but it lacks substance. and it lacked a true spiritual fire. Deep inside the cage, it lacked a real life. According to Jesus, it's spiritually asleep. It's drifting in a dreamlike state. It's lost, or it's losing its inner reality. So Jesus' assessment comes across as a reality check for them in their time and for us in ours today. As we lose our inner reality, we lose our ability to decipher between phantoms and realities, between superficial activity and substance, while there's life-giving presence of Jesus at hand. Just one more word before we consider the different illusions that they were wrestling with as a church. Stephen Manley has this book, When Does My Church Need Revival? And he has six telltale signs of a church standing at death's door, and they're this. The church is plagued with disagreements. The preaching is ineffective. Few can remember when a person was last saved. God's supernatural power is never seen. God is not praised regularly. And no one is being called into God's work. We see a church of illusions in Sardis. Let's see clearly into the text to be sure we don't become a part of one ourselves. It's Revelation chapter 3, first in verse 1. Notice the reality check. And Jesus says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Look at the character of Christ that's presented to us in Scripture. Christ is characterized by his knowledge and care. And look at our Christ in this text. Christ confronts those who have a reputation but are dead. And Jesus does speak as the one who has seven spirits and seven stars. I know there were some connect groups going around this morning, and like we're all theorizing and we're dreaming and we're creating together. What does this mean? What does this mean? Maybe we get into this book one day and we explore. The idea is these seven spirits, commonly understood to be different angels who would look after the churches. Jesus possesses these spirits, and these spirits come to him and they report to him. Another way you could understand this as seven is the number of perfection. And Jesus, who has the Spirit of God and who gives the Spirit of God at Pentecost, the perfect Spirit of God reporting what is happening out there in the world amongst the churches. Either way, we take it. The Spirit reports to Jesus, and Jesus gives a report to the church. And there's some historical information in the background of this that could be helpful for you to know. There were two famous events in the history of the city of Sardis. Twice before, not once, but twice before, the city of Sardis was captured because they were not vigilant in placing military guards on their vulnerable walls in the city. Did that mentality actually seep into the church? Sardis was twice captured because they were overly confident. The place of the city, the structure of their walls, they assumed they were safe, and twice they didn't post guards, and twice they were overtaken. It leads us to this theme, right? Do we practice vigilance? Do we know we need to practice vigilance? Can you remember back to when we were studying the Lord's Prayer just earlier in the summer? How clear it was for so many. The Spirit clearly spoke a word to us as a church. We talked about, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. And there we considered some of these truths. We have great need of vigilance. Because 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And if these things are true, then he might know the parts of us individually or us corporately where we are unguarded. And rest assured, friends, he has a desire to destroy. And Jesus confronts the church self-deception. Jesus confronts the complacency. He confronts what appears as activity, as a reputation of being alive, but it's inwardly disconnected from God. And look at where he goes with it. It's chapter 3, verse 2. He issues an urgent call. The urgent call, it goes out. We have it. Be alert. Watch out. Wake up. He calls to his church. See, Jesus knows the weakness and the strength of the church in Sardis, and he knows the weakness and the strength in the church right here in this room as well. He knows the weakness and the strength of every person. He knows the weakness and the strength of every committee, of every connect group, of every ministry, and every group of people. And Jesus does not leave them hopeless, and he won't leave us hopeless either. He calls them to wake up. He calls them to strength, and he calls us today. Strengthen what remains. What a phrase from Jesus. It brings my attention over to the book of Hebrews, there where the author continually calls to a weary people, calls to a wearying and a tiring people, wake up, strengthen your arms, strengthen the joints while there's still time. There's still race to run. We, in Jesus' name, we can do it together. And there's the word, examine the parts of your spiritual life that are barely holding on. I wonder what it's like for the Spirit to search all of us together as a church and to examine those parts of us that are barely hanging together. Our prayer life, our daily time of Bible reading, our fellowship, how fully we give ourselves to fellowship. The Spirit searches the church. And the call is to attention. Wake up. Wake up to the spiritual realities of who God is and what's going on and what's available to you. You know, in any great awakening or renewal work of God, three things usually happen. And the first one is that sleepy Christians wake up. I wonder if there's any just tired, sleepy Christians in here that just need to get sparked to life, right? Maybe we sing the songs really loud one day, or maybe I just start shouting. I don't know, but like whatever it takes, what would it look like for some sleepy Christians to wake up? Well, then the rest, of course, is that the nominal, they get genuinely converted, and then the overflow of that is that the outsiders are brought in. But it starts with us, doesn't it? The sleepy Christians, they wake up, and when they're singing their songs to their God, it doesn't look like they're tired. Their energy, actually, in this moment, it's the height, it's the apex moment in the course of a week. All the other sporting events, all the other work gossip, all the other news, it all pales in comparison to how vibrant and real it is when people encounter their God. Do any sleepy Christians need to wake up? And not only wake up, but the first part of verse 3, to remember and hold fast. Christ comes along and Christ corrects those who are dying but not yet dead. And we'll remember the diagnosis. They had grown content with a mediocre and halfway comfortable and convenient Christianity. Their faith was not radical. If anything, according to Jesus' report here, their faith is almost invisible. The lost among whom they lived, worked, and played, they saw nothing different or unique from them. It's just they spend their Sunday mornings differently than we. The culture around them then, again, it's in the report, the culture around them did not oppose them. The culture around them's free to easily ignore them, thinking those people over there, they're of no consequence to the rest of us. And Jesus points them back to their foundational faith. Jesus urges them to remember the truths of the gospel they've received. And here we have this dynamic phrase, hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. It's the idea of an insurgent army bearing down, right? And the men all across the line shouting to one another, hold fast, hold fast. We're going to make it through this one. Hold fast. And Christian, man and woman alike, we hold fast when we reflect on the truths of the gospel that we heard at first. We hold fast as we recommit ourselves to the core truths of our faith. We hold fast as we resist the urge to distractions. We hold fast as we refuse to dilute our focus on Jesus. Like Sardis, we can hear this as a word addressed to us. We hold fast and we commit to the Lord Jesus clearly and constantly. And notice the second bit in verse 3. There's this word of repentance and readiness. The context of Sardis is up on Midas Hill. It was a very high place. It was part of what even led to their confidence or their overconfidence. Surely this is such a fortified position. No one's going to come and get us up here. And there were certain walls on the hillside that they would just casually say, no need to guard it. No one could ever get through that. And not once but twice they were overtaken at their point of vulnerability. And Jesus warns of concerns that if the church remains in a spiritual slumber, then he will show up. I want you to think, there's lots of grace in Jesus. There's lots of truth as well. And he says he will show up. And he gives the language, the imagery of a thief. So Jesus just puts them on notice to let them know it will be unexpected. You won't see this one coming, and it will be an unsettling intervention. So repentance is the immediate step to avoid the outcome and to invite the restoration. And friends, like in these days when we say, look, the altar is open, I mean, freely respond to the Spirit of God as I'm talking, as people sing, as things are led. But corporately, if we need that moment, the altar is open. Let's come and let's repent, because listen to his promises. You can conquer, you can overcome, you can be clothed in white, or you can refuse to repent, and he says, I will come for you. It's just the text. So we embrace repentance as a means of spiritual alertness. It was Reformation Day a couple of days ago. Some of us celebrated, and the great German theologian Martin Luther, he would say, repentance isn't the first step of the Christian life. Repentance is every step of the Christian life. It's a daily return. It's a constantly coming back. It's like walking out of a meeting, literally repenting of the few things that went wrong just there. Repent. And here comes some encouragement with verse 4. There's an encouragement coming in verse 4, the encouragement to the faithful. Christ commends those who are holy and who are worthy of his praise. And to make no mistake about it, friends, in every great movement of God, God always preserves a protected, faithful remnant. God keeps a faithful few around, and Jesus commends them. What would it be like to have Jesus speak this to you? Jesus commends the faithful few in Sardis who have maintained their integrity. These are individuals who served as examples of what it looks like to remain spiritually awake, examples of what it meant to resist moral and spiritual compromise. And Jesus gives faithful words of encouragement. These would have grounded them. No doubt, maybe they would have called others to faithfulness as well, as we see those words in verse 4. And then Jesus gives an assurance in verse 5. Christ confesses that those who have his righteousness are written in the book of life. Now, admittedly, this next bit right here is kind of as best as we can put it together. Right? Anyone who's read history, you know there's kind of this story over here and there's this story over here, and you're wondering, did that affect them and were they a part of this conversation over here? As best as we understand the history books, there's a very large Jewish population in the city of Sardis. And we know from history, the Christians were under great pressure in Sardis. We feel cultural pressures today. The people in the book felt their own cultural pressures. And the cultural pressure that we expect they felt there in Sardis was from the heavy Jewish population in town. They would have felt the threat that sounded like this. You don't confess Jesus. You do not confess Jesus, because if you do, we will blot your name from the temple registry. Compromise. You don't confess Christ. You confess Christ, we're going to blot you out. That's real. All of us around this room, we know how easy it is to stay on somebody's good side. I mean, Thanksgiving's a few weeks away, I'll remind you. We know what this feels like. How tempting it is to just glide a little bit. If it's a family member, it's a coworker, it's a classmate, it's a neighbor, we all know the great temptation, don't we? By avoiding any confrontational discussion about God and his great gospel. Listen to the word of Jesus. You're worried about them blotting you out? He who confesses my name, I'll never blot him out. Then our hearts and our imaginations, they swing over to Matthew chapter 10, and we remember Jesus talking with his disciples, and we remember the great promises there. You confess me out here amongst these people. You confess me. I'll confess you before the Father. Oh, but what does Jesus also say? Keep reading. He's terrifying. You fail to confess me, I'll fail to confess you. It's in the book. Whew. So that promise, it inspires a new kind of perseverance. Jesus offers hope and strength for the journey. Jesus is given an assurance. If I turn to Jesus, if I put my eyes on Jesus, if I'm faithful to Jesus, and everything around me starts burning on fire, if I just stay faithful to Jesus, Jesus will see me through. And if I keep confessing Jesus, Jesus will bring me through. And in the end, Jesus will name me before his Father, and we'll all be okay. It will be as if you have conquered. You have fought a great fight. You have moved through an incredible course. And in the end, he clothes his own in garments of white, the garments of victory. And he says he will bring us through together. But of course, that won't be everybody. Because not everybody confesses Christ. Not all the church confesses Jesus. And so we need this final exhortation in verse 6. It's a call to listen. The final exhortation urges this personal response. His message to the church in Sardis is one we can all learn from. And he leads us to listen. We define discipleship as hearing and trusting and obeying what Jesus says. So take time to meditate on this message. We ask the Holy Spirit to search us and to help us see the specific ways that these 6 verses of Scripture alone apply to our lives. It's a wake-up call, but it's also a message of hope, reminding us that even when spiritual life feels like it's dwindling, Jesus possesses the clear path to fullness. The words that are required on this path are honesty, strengthening, remembering, holding fast, repenting, and listening. But we see here also a picture that a dead church, it lacks an evangelistic and a missionary zeal. It struggles to confess Jesus. It's turned inward on its needs, its preferences, its comfort. Unhealthy churches that only give half-hearted attention to what it takes to bring in the lost, as it were. But in contrast, living churches, they devote time, conversation, energy, and resources both to local evangelism and indeed to worldwide mission. So we just hear this last word. He who has ears to hear, let us hear what Jesus is saying to his church today. And just a few words of summary, right? Been thinking on these in the last week. Do I have the appearance of life while internally lacking in inner reality and I'm dead? Let me reframe it. Do you have the appearance of life but inwardly and internally lacking in inner reality and you're dead? What is it about your experience that would prompt Jesus to look at you and address this personally? Wake up. In what ways are we like the city of Sardis, overconfident, refusing to post guard? At what place on the wall of our lives are there no guards inviting the enemies to attack? And dear friends, there's great hope. There's great hope because the one speaking, Jesus, not me, Jesus, he has so much invested into the health of his church, so much invested into the life of his church. He cares, so he comes along and he says what needs to be said. Would you also hear what Jesus has to say here? He comes along and he speaks because he has life and he has hope and he has a purpose and he has a future. But sometimes complacency stands in the way. So he does what he has to do to stir it up and to wake it up. Here's how to wake up to Jesus. Number one, recognize the truth about your spiritual state. I wonder what it looks like for us to quietly go home later today, late in this evening, early tomorrow morning. You got an extra hour of sleep. You can do it. You know, like, sit there and like, Lord, show me my spiritual state. Not what I can verify by my attendance and not what my connect group people would say. Show me my spiritual state. In verse 1, he does say, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That is something he spoke to the people in Sardis. I wonder, what would he speak to us today? And number 2, respond. You receive the invitation of Jesus today. Respond. Respond by remembering, holding fast, and repenting. Remembering involves recalling the gospel truths that were once embraced in passion and conviction. Respond. Remember those. Stir up the fire, friends. Hold fast means to cling firmly to these. Refuse to be light-handed about this. Take a stance and repent. It's a change of mind, a change of direction, a deliberate turn from complacency and a wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And all of this is a great process of reignite a faithfulness through a renewed commitment to the gospel, to God and his gospel. To reignite faithfulness to be means I'm rekindled with passion. And sometimes it takes a startling visit with the doctor to do it, doesn't it? Kind of sitting in there and it's like, this is going well. This should be pretty smooth. And you get in there and you get some news, and there's nothing like some news to startle you and to lead you into action. Hear what the great physician says to his church. The process of waking up and coming to Jesus is personal and it's corporate, and it leads us to this table in just a moment. But let me invite you, before we get to this moment, let's be sure we are awake. So let me urge you, dear friends, wake up to Jesus right here and right now. As we reach the heart of this service today, getting to enjoy his supper, can we remember the one who first gave us this meal? Because the imagery painted in Revelation, it paints a profound reality, the glory and the majesty of the one whose table that he has invited us to approach. He has eyes that are ablaze with fire, seeing through every facade and seeing through every pretense. He has hair that is white as wool. It reveals his divine wisdom, and his mouth bears a double-edged sword, penetrating to the very core of truth and human intention. Let's wake up to him. And let's receive his meal as such. Let's wake up to his presence as a church. Here in this message to Sardis, we see Christ revealed as the life giver. And let's approach him as such. He alone grants spiritual vitality to those who are comatose or dying in their faith. And in light of his urgent call to Sardis, all of us who tend towards spiritual stupor, we must turn from stale religious routine and embrace the abundant life that only Jesus can provide. So if you feel a spiritual stiffness setting up on your own life, if you feel a spiritual rigor mortis setting in, we approach the table and we take Christ's words to heart. We wake up and we prepare to move out of here and to declare our devotion. Finally, dear friends, wake up to his gospel. What you have received, remember and trust it, hold it firm, repent and move in it, and we wake up to his sacrifice. Because that is what this meal is all about. Wake up to his sacrifice. As our friends prepare to serve us this meal, some will be leading, some will be down front. I'm gonna invite you to start moving around right now. If Jesus' death and resurrection are not more real to us than our failures and our successes, then we have fallen asleep. I'll say it again. If Jesus' death and resurrection are not more real to us than our failures and our successes, then it is we who have fallen asleep. To truly wake up means to see his sacrifice, to see his broken body, to see his poured out blood as the answer to all of our sin and to the answer to all of our striving. And it's only when we grasp this that repentance will become for us more than a moment. It will become a way of life, and we will confess it every day as we walk in these robes of white. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen. And what is the Lord's Supper? Well, we have it on our screens just here. What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is communion with King Jesus at his table and with his people. What a beautiful thing for us to do as a church here today. We eat the bread and we drink the cup, giving thanks for his body and his blood. We are strengthened for service by his foretaste of the feast that is to come. And friends, let me just gently remind you, this is a meal for everyone who is trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. So if that is you today, whether you're a member at this church or you're a member at another church, please take the meal, hold it, and we'll eat it together. But if you're here this morning and you are not trusting in our King Jesus for salvation, then let this meal pass you by, but don't let the opportunity and the offering of this moment pass you by. Receive Jesus, who has been preached to you, who has been proclaimed to you today. Receive him and you will live. And next time we gather for this meal, you join in and you take it with us then as well. Let me say a prayer. We'll distribute the elements. Please keep them with you. We'll come back together and we'll enjoy these together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great sacrifice through the cross. We confess together you are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. Father, we know we're but dust, And we thank you for inviting us to draw near, to eat, and to live. So minister to us now as we do this in your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Almighty God,
revive us again. At this time, we pause to reflect upon your Son, the most precious gift ever given, whose body was broken, who bled and died on the cross for our sins. Revive our city, revive our world. We pray that if there's someone here today that does not know you, they will come to know you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Church family, on the night that Jesus was going to give his life for the welfare of his church, he had a simple meal, and he took the bread, and he passed it around, and he said, "This is my body, and it's broken for you, so let's eat in remembrance of him." The word tells us after they ate, they drank, there was wine on the table. Jesus reimagined that for us. He says, "This represents my blood that will be spilled for you." And before we drink this, aren't you grateful that the Lord Jesus has so much invested in his church? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "Every time you eat and you drink, you proclaim his crucifixion and his second coming." So drink in remembrance of him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful. We thank you for the sacrifice that you have made by sending your Son Jesus to be our only Savior. God, we are so grateful. We thank you for the sacrifice of the cross. Father, we thank you for this moment when we've been able to gather together as brothers and sisters, as your spiritual family. Father, we do pray that you would wake us up as our taste buds are just now awakened and more alive and reminded of who you are. We do pray for a great awakening to be ours as a church now and in the weeks and months and years to come. We ask for it in the good name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, friends, so much for serving us so well. As we prepare to sing just another song to our God and King, let me remind you, the altar of this church is open. You're welcome to come forward to pray, to intercede personally, or to intercede for our church as well. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying.
We stand as we continue to worship together.
Wall that you can't through, mountain.
Doxology from the book of Jude on this very important weekend for us all. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Dear friends, there is so many wonderful things happening in the life of our church right now. One of the many are this amazing anthem that we all got to sing together. We had so many people involved in this morning. This was commissioned for Pastor Joe and his 15 years of service to the Lord Jesus right here at this church with us. And that was put on, amen, Joe, come on. I love you, man. Beautiful. So loved. This was a process that was began a couple of months ago as Joe had his 15-year anniversary. Different friends got to work behind the scenes organizing an anthem, having it commissioned, and now that is something that is produced here in this church that is now going to be made available for any Christian church to sing anywhere else in the world. A real resource, a real artifact, a real piece of ministry created here that's now deployed. Joe, in honor of you, and yes, we are twinning today as well. Thank you very much, Joe. Thank you. Love you, Joe. Love you. Love you. In conclusion, for our time together today, we do have just a couple of concluding notices, announcements. David Clay is going to bring us one for important events coming up on Sunday, November 17.
All right. So just a quick public word to the church invitation. You should have received, if you remember, in the mail, a postcard that kind of looks like this. We're going to be having an installation service for Pastor Thomas. We're coming up. Joe's got 15 years. Pastor Thomas, we're actually coming up in about 1 year. We're so thankful that the West family is here. When they came in, I guess we called on November the 23rd. There was some transition time, Easter Sunday. We right into the summer. We haven't done something formal, and so we want to do that in a way to twofold. One, thank God for what he has done in calling a pastor to this church. We prayerfully went through a two-year process. The search committee did great work. We wanted time to thank God for that and then honor the calling of the West family. I'm reminded, as Joe's up here too, when God calls a pastor, he calls the family. And so Gwen and I guess some Melody, Sean, they're not here with us, but that's all part of Joe coming here. When Thomas came, we have Elizabeth and Perry and Shepherd. We want to honor them, let them know we love you. And not only do we love them, because as Christians we're called to love everybody, we like you. We are so happy that you guys are here. And so we want to honor the West family at this event. The second thing we want to do is introduce Pastor Thomas to some of the community. That's why it's on a Sunday evening at 5. It allows some other pastors in the community to come to the event. We'll invite some other leaders in the community to attend. So we want you all to be here too. If we're going to invite others from outside the church in, we need you to be here. So that is on November the 17th at 5 p.m. Thank you.
Thank you, David. And just in conclusion for our time together today, we'd love to invite you out to our next conversation in Christ and Culture. We're talking about how to take on cultural narratives. This week, a very important conversation is on hand. It's the narrative around identity, the making of the modern self. What's going on there? Do we have any of that? How do we bring Christ into conversation with those parts of our culture? And finally, in conclusion today, if this is your first time, if you're looking to connect with someone further, I would love to meet you just at the Next Steps area when you exit the sanctuary to this side. But we also will have the deacons of this church available for any further ministry that might be required, whether that's connecting with someone, receiving a word of prayer, sharing a burden or need. Friends will be available at the front of the service today. You come forward as the music completes, and people would love to be able to meet with you. Concluding word of prayer, if we can. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We remember the Lord Jesus himself who looks into the church and who speaks into our very hearts. Father, we take great heart today that the eyes of Jesus are on us today, full of compassion and full of love. Father, we thank you for investing so much into us. We pray that you would make us faithful to those ends together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Church family, you're seen, you are known, and you are loved. God bless you.
Thanks for your friendship, and I'll be playing.